2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to look at the last part of 2 Timothy chapter 3. And one of the things that is interesting about this chapter is we saw last week there is a strong contrast between the first part of the chapter and the second part of the chapter. The first part of the chapter, one of the things that Paul is reminding Timothy of, and this would have been relevant in Timothy's day. So from the time that Paul met Timothy in Lystra to this point is about 21 years. So Timothy is a pastor in Ephesus now. And so Paul writes to him in that first portion that we looked at last Sunday, and he speaks to him about perilous times. Not just end times, but perilous times. And he reminds Timothy that men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers. He gives a whole list to describe really what that period of time will look like. And we can look at that portion of Scripture, those first nine verses, and in all actuality, we can look at what we see going on in our world today, and we see those characteristics. We see those things happening. We see those things going on. But then when he gets into the last half of the chapter, he shifts gears. Some say he goes from the negative to the positive. But I think what Paul has in mind is he wants to give a contrast to Timothy. He said, look, this is what the perilous times look like, but I want to remind you, Timothy, that to continue in the faith because it's worth it. It's worth it. Whatever you invest in your relationship with God to whatever degree or whatever level is always going to be beneficial to who you are as a person, as an individual. So the more you invest in spiritual things, the more your life will be reflective of the qualities and the characteristics that we see in the life of Jesus. That's the end goal that God has in regards to our relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ, is that we would begin to be as much like Jesus as we possibly can. We take on His nature, His character. We want to think as much like Jesus as we possibly can. We want our thought life to be under the influence and under the control of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And so what Paul does is he begins there in verse 10. He says, but you, and so he makes it very, very personal. But you, Timothy, you know, as a man, as a spiritual leader, as a disciple of me, he says, but you carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch and at Iconium and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes. And all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And it's interesting that when you go back and you look at the first part of the chapter, he lists all of these characteristics of men and women during perilous times. But when he gets to the second part of the chapter, what is he describing? He's describing how he lived out his personal life before not only Timothy, but everyone. You know, I think one of the greatest testimonies of anyone's life is that we are everything in the world that we espouse to be here in the church. If we espouse to be a believer and we are men and women of prayer and we believe in the Word of God, we believe that it's the authorized, unchanged, unaltered Word of God, that we believe in the Holy Spirit, we adhere to the basic tenets of faith, and that is that Jesus was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. I mean, you could go on and on all through the various doctrines and points of theology. And if we espouse those things, do we live the same way when we're out in the world? And this is what Paul is getting at. Timothy, continue in the faith. Stay on course with what God has already led you to do, and understand that it's going to be worth it, not only in the end, but from day to day. So as I grow and I flourish and I mature in my relationship with the Lord, more and more that is going to become beneficial, not only for me, but for those that I come into contact with. So in verses 10 and 11, Paul begins to address Timothy directly. He says, "You have carefully followed. You have carefully followed." And then he contrasts Timothy from the people he previously described, and those were the wolves that were amongst the sheep. To remind Timothy of who he is, he's different, and the reason are that times are going to be tough and difficult. And so when we adhere to or we stand in the faith that we've received from Christ Jesus, but Paul's saying, you saw these things in me, Timothy. You saw these characteristics in my life. And so then he lists the ways Timothy is different, and his differences are in the fact that he is a true disciple of Jesus Christ, but also a true disciple of Paul. Now, I praise God when I got saved. Now, I grew up in the church. I had a form of godliness, but not the power thereof. I had religion, but I didn't have a real true relationship with Jesus Christ. I was, at a young age, I was in the church. I was a church goer. But it wasn't until I got into my 20s that I truly understood what it meant to totally and completely yield my life to Jesus Christ. And so I made that commitment to Christ. And when I did that, I was blessed to be in a church where there was a pastor and an assistant pastor and some elders who really kind of took me under their wing, and they discipled me. They lived out their faith in front of me. It wasn't just going to Sunday morning and Wednesday night and Sunday night. And oh yes, in those days, everybody had a Sunday night service. Plus, there was Monday night prayer. There was Thursday night visitation. There was something pretty much every night. And most of those services were well attended. But I had men that took me and they began to disciple me. And not just teaching me the Bible, but they did things with me. My pastor at that time that brought me to the Lord, he was a Dodger fan. I've never held that against him, ever. But he would take me to the Dodger games and we would do things together. And we spent time, our families spent time together. We were engaged. We were involved with one another. If there was something that a special event that he thought might be instrumental in ministering to me and helping me to grow spiritually, I'd get a phone call. Hey, John, would you like to go do this with me? Or I'd like to take you to this. I remember him taking me to David Hawking was pastoring the Brethren Church in Long Beach. Many of you know who David Hawking is. And it was a blessing because he was doing a spiritual gifts seminar. And it was a Friday and an all-day Saturday. And my pastor said, hey, would you like to go to this? He said, I'll cover the cost of it. I'll take you. And I said, yeah, let's go. And that's where I got introduced to spiritual gifts and the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And my pastor realized that it wasn't just what was being given from the pulpit on Sunday morning or Wednesday night or Sunday night, but there needed to be biblical discipleship. And so he did that. He invested in me for 2 years until the Lord led Millie and I to go to Bible college. When I went to Bible college, I had a professor, Dr. Gary Galeotti. He was an Italian. He was my Old Testament professor. And the same thing, he took me under his wing. I was one of the older guys that was in the school of ministry there at the Bible college, but he kind of took me under his wing. He spent time with me. We would have lunch together two or three times a week. If there was a special event that he thought would be of interest to me, he would take me to that. So there was an investment in me. But here's the most important thing. With my pastor, Pastor Terrell, he was exactly the same way when we were out in the world, even at a Dodger game, that he was when he was at church and when he was in the pulpit. And Dr. Gary Galeotti, who had a number of PhDs, this guy was a true theologian. He was when we would go to Pizza Hut and we were joking and laughing and have a good time, he was the same guy there that he was on Monday morning at 7 o'clock in my Old Testament Bible class. This is what Paul is getting at. He's saying to Timothy, you've had a good example. Someone who's been living out their faith before you. And he says, as a result of that, you've carefully followed it. Now, that word that's used there, that word carefully, is an interesting word because it's this idea of totally being engaged, really sensing the significance and the importance of the opportunity that Timothy had by being discipled by Paul. C.I. McMillan, in his book, None of These Diseases, tells a story of a young woman who wanted to go to college. But her heart sank when she read the question on the application blank that asked, "Are you a leader?" Being a Christian woman, she wanted to be honest and conscientious, and so she wrote, "No." She returned the application expecting the worst. It was her lifelong dream to go to this university. To her surprise, she received this letter from the college dean. "Dear applicant, a study of the application forms reveals that this year our college will have 1,452 leaders. We are accepting you because we feel it is imperative that we have at least one follower." We got a lot of people that want to lead. A lot of people want to be in the forefront. A lot of people want to be in charge, especially in the church today. They want recognition. They want acknowledgement. But we need far more followers than we need leaders. God raise up leaders. But how many followers is He raising up? So Timothy followed Paul's teaching. He heard his sermons, Paul's teaching to others. And I'm sure Paul and Timothy had many a discussion in their time alone together about life, about faith, about persecution, and simply about following Jesus. How many conversations, how many times do they have opportunities to engage in that? We get together as men and women. Oftentimes, we have, quote, fellowship. But how much of that time are we spending talking about where we're at in Christ, where we want to be in Christ, where we are going in Christ, talking about the Bible, talking about the Word of God? I love talking about sports. I love to joke around with the guys. We have a wonderful time doing that. But how many times do we get down to brass tacks and we're talking about spiritual things, even deep spiritual things? One of the things that I've always done, and I haven't done it much lately, and I'm going to start doing it again, is when I engage in a conversation with someone, I'm going to be asking you, how are you doing in the Lord? What's the Lord showing you? Where's the Lord taking you? What do you feel like God's revealing to you? And I would expect you to do the same thing with me. Amen? 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 Paul, in writing to the Philippians in Philippians 3, said, "Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." I love that because Paul said, you know what, we're not trying to override Jesus. We're not trying to replace Him in your life, but we're trying to set a pattern before you. You know, a consistent pattern. So often we don't see the significance of having a consistent pattern in our lives. Sometimes it may seem boring or redundant when it comes to certain things in our spiritual walk, like reading our Bible, about praying, about going to church. Well, it's just the same old thing. I'm just doing the same thing. But redundancy is something that is key in the Word of God. How many times does the word faith appear? How many times does God talk about love? How many times is salvation alluded to, not just in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament? How many times do we find in the Word of God that there was an elevation and a pointing to and a lifting up of the name of Jesus? The Bible is full of repetition. That's why as pastors, sometimes it's difficult to bring some originality into our sermons, because so much of what's in the Word of God is just repeating what God has already said. But I think that's awesome, because there's nothing new under the sun. It's a complete, wonderful revelation. So Paul said, we were a pattern for you, for many walk, of whom I told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. If I want to know someone is genuine in their faith, I simply need to just walk with them. Just spend time with them. It doesn't take long before we see if there's inconsistencies, especially if we're walking with someone out in the world. Timothy followed Paul's manner of life. He knew his mission statement as one who considered himself a servant of the Lord. That was Paul's mission. If you ever think in terms of a mission statement for the church, it should be just that simple. We follow Jesus. We follow Jesus. And he was considered a servant of the Lord, as Paul said in chapter 1, verse 11. One who was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher, not to mention an evangelist, a missionary, and a church planter. Paul fulfilled all of those roles. I was reminded of that passage in Romans 6:16. And sometimes God reminds me of it more often than I would like. But he says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness?" What are you a slave to this morning? Slave simply meaning, to whom are you surrendered, or to what have you surrendered your life to? Not only did Timothy follow Paul's teaching, but he also followed his purpose. Timothy witnessed Paul's manner of life, the way he handled himself, both in public and in private. Did Paul get angry? Oh, yeah. Yeah, he did. But he referred to it as righteous indignation. Did Paul have times of dismay and discouragement? Oh, yes. He wrote to the Corinthians about it on more than one occasion. Were there times when Paul feared for his life? Yes. And yet, in describing that, he said, "But I know that neither height nor depth can separate me from the love of God." He said, "You can beat me, you can burn me, you can stone me, you can do all manner of things to me, but you will never separate me from the love of God." So Paul had those times, those ups and downs. Did you have those this week? Ups and downs? Maybe you were on Monday, you had great aspirations for the week. By the time you got to Wednesday, you were wondering what life was all about. And on your way to church this morning, you were praying and hoping that you could get a fresh infusion of vision into your heart and into your spirit so that you could face another week. There is much repetitiveness and redundancy in our lives. And yet the one thing that continues to bring excitement is when we see the Lord high and lifted up. When we're relying upon Him. I read a great story. I'm going to read it to you. It's long, but you'll get the point of it here in a moment. Charles Plum was a U.S. Navy jet pilot in Vietnam. After 75 combat missions, his plane was destroyed by a surface-to-air missile. Plum ejected and parachuted into enemy hands. He was captured and spent 6 years in a communist Vietnamese prison. He survived the ordeal and now lectures on lessons learned from that experience, being in captivity. One day when Plum and his wife were sitting in a restaurant, a man at another table came up and said, "You're Plum. You flew a jet fighter in Vietnam from the aircraft carrier Kitty Hawk. Were you shot down? Now, how in the world did you know that?" asked Plum, as he doesn't know this man, he doesn't recognize him. The man said, "I was the one who packed your parachute." Plum gasped in surprise and gratitude, and the man pumped his hand and said, "I guess it worked." And Plum assured him, "It sure did. If your shoot hadn't worked, I wouldn't be here today." Well, Plum couldn't sleep that night thinking about that man. Plum says, "I kept wondering what he had looked like in a Navy uniform, a white hat, a bib in the back, the bell-bottom trousers. I wonder how many times I might have seen him and not even said good morning or how are you or anything, because you see, I was a fighter pilot and he was just a sailor." Plum thought of the many hours the sailor had spent at a long wooden table in the bowels of the ship, carefully weaving the shrouds and folding the silks of each chute, holding in his hands each time the fate of someone he didn't even know or maybe would never meet. Now Plum asked his audience, "Who's packing your parachute?" That's a good question. Who's packing your parachute this morning? Everyone has someone who provides what they need to make it through the day. For Timothy, it was Paul. Paul was packing his parachute. And he was packing that parachute with things like doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, an understanding of persecutions and afflictions. That's what he was packing Timothy's parachute with. He also points out that he needed many kinds of parachutes when his plane was shot down over enemy territory. He needed his physical parachute. He said, "I needed a mental parachute, an emotional parachute, and I needed, above all, a spiritual parachute." And he called on all these supports before reaching safety. Sometimes in the daily challenges that life gives us, we miss what is really important. We may fail to say hello or please or thank you or congratulate someone on something wonderful that has happened to them, give a compliment, or just do something nice for no reason. As you go through this week, this month, this year, recognize people all around you are packing your parachute. How many times in the course of Timothy's life would he be reminded of Paul's life and teaching and realize that his words had been a spiritual parachute for Timothy, lest he fall away from persecution or discouragement? There have been men in my life, many, not one, but numerous men in my life, and women, at times for me as a man, as a young man, As a middle-aged man, now as an older man, as a Christian, as someone who loves the Lord, as a pastor, there have been many people have been instrumental in providing a lifeline, a spiritual parachute in my life. For Timothy, he followed Paul's faith. He now is a true follower of Jesus, and he too has daily trusted in the Lord, both in good times and troubling times. Life is going to have trials and tribulation, beloved. There's going to be difficulties. You know, Paul writes a commendation to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. He says, "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by Him and are all in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you came short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." In those 9 verses, Paul encapsulates Jesus Christ's mission in the life of those believers in Corinth. He says, "The grace of God which was given to you by whom? By Jesus Christ." Nobody can depart the grace of God to you other than Jesus. "That you were enriched in everything by Him in all utterance and all knowledge." Jesus gives us riches that can never be measured by any worldly standard. He said, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. How is that confirmed? Daily by the Holy Spirit reminding you, convicting you, speaking to you, leading you, directing you, giving you the desire to run to the Word of God, to fall upon your knees to pray. That's how we've been enriched. That's how we come into wisdom and spiritual understanding. That you come short in no gift. We can never ever say that Jesus shortchanges us. If you feel spiritually shortchanged, it's not Jesus who shortchanged you. It's you shortchanging the Lord. He reminds Timothy that he'd followed Paul's patience, his long-suffering through criticism of his character and the physical attacks against him. Paul was resisted. There were times for Paul when he could no longer get access into the synagogues. The word was out. They'd spread rumors about him, that his teaching was heretical, that he was a man who was not following the true Jewish line, and now he was hanging out with Gentiles, those who are unclean. But isn't it amazing that Jesus spent the majority of his time with the downtrodden, with social outcasts, with people who, because of their sinful behavior, the religious people of the day didn't want anything to do with them? Jesus didn't have a problem in allowing a prostitute to anoint his feet and his head. He had no difficulty in speaking to a group of men who were wanting to put a woman to death because of her adultery. And Jesus was willing to say to them, "He who is without sin, cast the first stone." The Greek's very emphatic there. He who is without the same sin, adultery, that could be physical or spiritual. There is such a thing as mental or spiritual adultery, where we allow our mind to move away from thinking on things that are pure and holy and right and just and honorable and godly, and we begin to think on lustful and carnal things. And that sense, as we see in the Old Testament, they played the harlot. Jesus takes the hand of that woman who is being derided and is ready to be stoned, and he takes her hand and he picks her up and he says, "Now, go and sin no more. You've been saved. You've been redeemed from this event. Now go do something about that sin in your life." Timothy saw Paul's faith in the light of all of those things. In Colossians 1:9, Paul says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." That was his prayer. That was his word, his opening comments to the church at Colossae. He says that you would walk worthy of the Lord. He says that you would fully please Him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. Why? So that you can have all patience and long-suffering with joy. That seems like such a contradiction to me. Long-suffering with joy. Anytime the word suffer or suffering is in a sentence, I'm not thinking about joy, are you? No, I'm thinking about how do I get out of this? How do I flee from this? How do I get away from this? Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. From verse 9 to verse 12 there in Colossians 1, Paul is saying all of these things, the ability for you to have joy and long-suffering, the ability for you to endure and to have faith, is because of the glorious power of Almighty God. Timothy, well, he's seen and possesses the same love as the Apostle Paul, the agape love of God. Love not only for the members of the church, but also for the foolish and the deceived, with the same desire for all to come to know Jesus. One of the things that I was reminded of last night, I was just spending some time praying and studying, and the Lord just really began to minister to me about people in the course of my life who loved me unconditionally. At times we've all been, well, to put it bluntly, we've been jerks. We've been unkind. We've been curt with people or short with people. We've not been loving. We've not been encouraging. And yet there have been folks that, in spite of that, have just continued to love us. And I'm not just talking about mom and dad, but I'm talking about people outside of our immediate family. People that would care enough, even in our times of rebellion or disobedience, to want to extend love to us, to let us know that they cared about us. For Timothy, he saw that love with Paul. It would take a great love for God for Paul to continue to be faithful in ministry after the years of being imprisoned, of being beaten, of being put down. And yet, his love for God never waned. It never failed. Timothy was witness Paul's perseverance, his strong endurance in difficult circumstances, persecutions and sufferings in the past and present, with things like stoning, flogging, mock trials, imprisonments, and all of that unjustifiable. Nothing really that he could be accused of. Spurgeon, I've been reading a lot of Spurgeon. I don't know if you've read any of his writings or read any of his sermons, or I use his morning and evening devotional. I've used it for years. But he had something interesting to say about perseverance and persecution and suffering. He said one of the great perils of living under continual criticism is that this is a constant call for you to be other than what you are. And in fact, a humble saint always wants to be a better person than he is. But there is a great danger here of losing your bearings in the sea of self-doubt. Not knowing who you are. Not being able to say with Paul, by the grace of God, I am what I am. We need to always be reminded that who we are is what Christ is designed for us to be. Constantly aligning my life from the perspective of how do I measure up to Jesus. I will never completely measure up until I'm in heaven, but how do I measure up? You know, when I look at his life and his ministry, his gentleness, his compassion, his love, his grace, his caring, his nurturing, his patience. Lord, help me with those things. Paul brings Timothy back to where Timothy was from when he writes of Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, back to when they first met and spent time together, where he saw so much when Paul invited Timothy to be his disciple, and where Timothy became aware of the high cost of ministry, but also how God delivered Paul through it all. Swindoll, in one of his books, writes, Timothy, we've come this far together, and you've seen the best and the worst of it, and we're still alive, still engaged in the work of the gospel. I remember when Dr. Swindoll was pastoring the E.V. Free Church in Fullerton, And I remember reading about tragedies that had come into his life. Things that were really traumatic, and whether it would be with family or whether it was with health issues. And yet, his faithfulness to continue in the ministry, and still to this day, and he's in his, I believe, late 70s now, he pastors Greenbrier Church there in outside of Dallas, Texas, and continues to be an encouragement and continues to to minister the Word of God. And he's had health issues and difficulties and yet pressing on. Not long ago, I listened to the last sermon that Pastor Chuck preached at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. And I remember for years, everybody was speculating, everybody was saying, don't you think it's time for Pastor Chuck to retire? Shouldn't he pass the ministry on? Well, he did. Because it was about a week and a half after that sermon that he died and he went on to be with the Lord. So he did pass it on. Oftentimes there is a tendency to think that as we get older, as maybe the mind isn't as sharp as it used to be, or the energy isn't as vibrant as it was, that somehow the usefulness for ministry is going to diminish. But it's never about just what you hear, but it's about what you see, and it's about the faithfulness of those who have continued to press on in the high calling, which is in Christ Jesus. That doesn't always have to be in a pulpit. I recognize that. But I have not finished the course. I'm not finished running the race. The crown has been laid up for me, and yet God has not called me to receive that crown. Right? So why would I slow down? Why would I want to diminish my energy and my effort for the things of God, knowing full well that there is still much to be done for the Lord? Now that was just verse 10 and 11. Verse 12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse. He says, deceiving and being deceived. Why does Paul insert that in there? It's simple. All of the things that he talked about in verses 10 and 11, all of those things that Timothy had experienced, that he had seen, that he had firsthand knowledge of in Paul's life and ministry, he said, those are the very things that will help you because you're going to suffer persecution. Every one of us in this room this morning is going to suffer some form of persecution before the Lord returns, or until we go to be with the Lord. And we also know that evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse. Turn on the evening news and you will have a full confirmation of that very verse right there. Verse 13. We live it out every day in the news, in the media, in our own communities. Deceiving and being deceived. But I love what he says in verse 14. So powerful. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and be assured of and knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So in those two verses, verses 14 and 15, just note a few things real quick. Continue. 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 Continue in what? In the things that you have learned. But he adds this little caveat. He says, and be assured of. Be assured of what? Well, be assured of the things that you've learned, that they are right and they are true. And if lived out with consistency, they will bring about spiritual growth and knowing from whom you have learned them. Not only from Paul. Timothy didn't just learn from Paul, but he learned from his mother and from his grandmother. Because Paul even encouraged Timothy with that. He said, they laid a foundation in your life. And he said, press on and receiving and standing in the things that you receive from the laying on of hands. The things that he learned from Christ. And he says, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. In other words, you've had a spiritual knowledge, a spiritual understanding. What scriptures would those be? For Timothy, it would have been the Old Testament. It would have been the prophecies of Jeremiah and Isaiah. It would have been the story of the beginning of all things in Genesis. He said, you have known those things. He says, which are able to make you, what? Say it with me. Wise for salvation. Wise for salvation. In other words, to have a wise understanding of what it means to be saved. And he said, you received it through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And he wraps it up with scriptures that you all know. You probably have memorized them or quoted them. For all scripture is given. I like that first statement. All scripture is given. God has given this to us. This is his gift to you and me, the Word of God. Don't neglect it. Don't let it collect dust on the coffee table. Don't put it on the shelf and infrequently go to it. But cherish it like you would cherish the most precious gift that was ever given to you. And he says, it's inspiration of God. I love that. I mean, we need to be inspired in this day and time, don't we? We need inspiration. We don't get much from the world, but God gives unlimited amounts of inspiration. And he says it's profitable for doctrine. In other words, for teaching. The best teaching that there is, the best guidebook for life is the Word of God. And he says for reproof. If someone does something to hurt you, to put you down, rather than fleshly retaliation, go to the Word of God and seek God's Word as to how you can best address that. Reproving is a form of correction. Actually, it can be the beginning step in correction. It can be as simple as someone saying, look, I heard what you just said, and let me help you to understand better. Let me bring some correction into your life. I don't know of anyone that likes to be reproved or corrected. I don't find very many people that have ever come to me and say, Pastor, would you please reprove me? Would you set me straight? Would you correct me? Would you point out all of the things that you see in my life that need to be dealt with? Matter of fact, as I think about it for 1, 2, 3 seconds, no one's ever done that. Never had anyone ever do that. But he says it's for instruction in righteousness. It's not to do harm, damage, to tear down, to destroy. No, no, no. It's for righteousness that the man or woman of God may be complete. Notice it doesn't say perfect. Aren't you glad? But complete, thoroughly equipped for what? For calling myself a Christian? For tooting my Christian horn? No, no. He says, for every good work. So, the bottom line in verses 10 through 17, it seems to all finally come down to Timothy, be a man of God that's complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. In other words, allow God to fulfill in you what he has always desired for you to be. And then secondly, take what God has done, what he has equipped you with mentally, spiritually, physically, and put that to good work for the kingdom of God. There is no greater honor. There is no greater lesson than being able to hear what Paul is saying to young Timothy and say, Lord, I receive that as well. I receive these things. Because the next thing that he says to him is this, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And we'll dissect that next Sunday. But here's a thought for you as we close. Just a simple thing. Continue in the faith. Look at your life right now, where you're at this morning, and ask yourself, am I on an upward trajectory with God? Am I moving up? or I'm at a standstill. And if you're at a standstill, I don't want you to leave here depressed or despondent. I want you to leave here with the understanding that God wants to encourage you and bless you and help you move past that point. It's not a matter, oh my goodness, I'm not doing anything for God. Okay, well then go to God and talk with Him about it. Speak to the Lord about it. Ask God to reveal to you what it is that He may want for you to do. But continue in the faith. Move forward in the faith. And the reason is it's worth it. It's worth it in the end because it has value that will never decay. It will never be destroyed. It will never tarnish. It will always be as real and as vibrant and as fresh as it was the day that you said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior.